Take out your Bibles and turn them to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And while you're doing that, I want to say it's already been encouraging to be with you this morning, to sing together and to remember Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's encouraging to see so many visitors, guests here with us today. Some of you are family of family, and some of you are visiting from the community or visiting from out of town. We're just thankful that you're here. If there's anything we can do to help you on your journey, either your physical journey or your spiritual journey on to heaven, please let us know, whether that be to sit down with you and see what God's Word has to say about that journey, how to start that journey or continue that journey. Our job here, our goal here is to serve God and point each other towards heaven. I want to begin this morning a series of lessons in which we look at a few of the kings of Israelite history. I've always been fascinated with some of the kings, the stories of their faith in God, either rising above the failures of their fathers or sinking below the failures of their fathers, adopting the idolatry and the immorality of the people around them. And so I want us to think about some of these kings. We're not going to be looking at all of the kings, but just a select few of the kings. And we need to remember, first off, that the kings are not recorded for us. Their history is not just there for moral instruction. Certainly we do get a lot from their example, either positive or negative. But the reason that God gives us the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings in the Bible is not just to tell us how to live our lives, but to give us a link between the promises that God gave to Abraham, that through your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and between the New Testament, where we see Christ fulfilling that promise. And of course, Jesus came as a king, born in the lineage of the kings, and so there's a special link between the kings and Christ, Jesus himself being king. But I want us to think this morning especially about the first king of the Israelites named Saul. And Saul is a fascinating character because, God gives him such a wonderful opportunity. The first king of Israel, God chooses him to lead the people, to kind of set the stage for the establishment of the kingdom of God. But he fails. Before we jump into Saul, though, I want to begin here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and just kind of review how the kingdom began to begin with and how it came to be established. So it was in the time of the judges that the people came to Samuel, who was their leader and their priest at the time, and they said to him, "Look, your sons are wicked. They're not following in your path, in your footsteps, and we don't want them to lead us. But we want a king to rule over us." And so picking up in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them.'" So a couple things I want you to notice here. That first of all, their motivation for asking for a king. Whenever they asked for a king, they gave them several reasons. Verse 5 to begin with, "We want a king to judge us like all the nations." Everyone around us has a king. They've got a man that is visible over them, who takes them out to battle. He leads them in battle. He makes their decisions religiously and politically. We want a man like that. We want someone to rule over us. But keep in mind that they had someone ruling over them, didn't they? And God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me as their king. And so they may not have been thinking along these lines, but they should have thought about God as their king. Instead of wanting a visible king that they could see, they should have been understanding that God had given them a law to follow, and he was their king. But it's kind of ironic that they say, we want a king to rule us like the nations, to judge us like the nations. Because in future history, we see that whenever the people established a king and appointed a king, that king actually led them just like the other nations. The people did become like other nations, didn't they? They adopted their practices, their gods they took upon themselves. They committed all kinds of sin, just like the nations around them, and they forgot that they were God's special people who should not have been like the nations around them. They should have been uniquely God's people. And so the people say, we want a king. And God says to Samuel, they're rejecting me, but appoint for them a king anyway. Because ultimately, this was part of God's plan. And so Samuel appoints Saul to be king. And before we start to look at Saul's life in depth, I want us to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want us to notice a sad statement that God says, or that the Bible says about Saul and how his life ended up. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says in verse 35, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. God chose Saul to become king. It wasn't just Samuel that chose him. It was God that chose Saul. But once God saw the decisions that Saul made, and of course he knew that he was going to make those decisions, but once he had made those decisions, God was grieved over that. He regretted that he had made Saul king. And so we might ask the question, you know, if things ended up that way, why would God choose Saul to begin with? Why didn't he choose David to be the first king? Who, a man after God's own heart, why didn't he choose that man to kind of set the stage for the establishment of the monarchy? Why did he choose a man like Saul? Well, I want us to understand that as we look at Saul's life, he started out really well. And God gave him such a wonderful opportunity because there was good in Saul. There was a heart there that he had, and that some changes that he made, and some actions that he took, some attitudes that he had that reflected a heart that wanted to honor God. But over time, he chose to refuse God. And so Saul really began pretty well. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, right after the people leave Samuel and they say, you know, we want a king. And so Samuel says, I'm going to appoint you a king. Then right off the bat, Samuel begins to look for Saul. Or actually, it's the other way around. Saul is a sheep herder, or excuse me, a donkey herder. And we first meet him here in chapter 9 where he is wandering on the hillside looking for his father's donkeys. And it just so happens that he runs into Saul, or Samuel. I'm going to be doing that all morning here, Saul and Samuel. and he runs into Samuel. He goes to him asking for help, knowing that he's a prophet. Help me find these donkeys. And God has spoken to Samuel saying, look, this is the man who you are to appoint as king. And notice in verse 21, when Samuel tells him, there are great things in store for you in Israel, Saul replies in verse 21, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, why then do you speak to me in this way? So Samuel says to him, there are great things in store for you, of course, implying that you're going to become king. And Saul says, look, I'm not fit to become king. My family is the least of all of Israel. The tribe that I'm a part of is the least important of all of Israel. Why would you choose me? And so it's not like he's, you know, jumping at the opportunity here, seizing the opportunity for power. That's not the kind of person that he was, at least not here. And in chapter 10, in verses 20 through 24, you see this change in him where he's appointed king, the people are gathered together and they're looking for Saul. Where is he? Where is he? He's not here. We can't find him. And in verse 22, they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." So they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So again, whenever the people come together to appoint him as king, he's hiding. So he's got some humility there. And then later on, whenever he is appointed king, people are wondering, or some of the people are wondering, you know, can this man really rule over us? Why would God choose this person to rule over us? And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the people, chapter 11, this should be chapter 11 here, the people are congregate to Saul. They go into battle, and Saul leads them into this great victory. And in verse 12, the people said to Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." The people are ready to kill those who are mocking Saul and saying, "This guy can't rule over us." And then once he leads them into battle, they see he's a good leader. And they say, "Let's kill these men." But verse 13, Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel." Saul was not out to get his enemies. He was not vindictive. But he was merciful and he was patient even with those who doubted them. And so, whenever Saul first becomes king, there was a negative reputation that he carried with him. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul finds himself among the prophets prophesying, and the people turn this into a proverb: "Is Saul among the prophets?" Like when we say, you know, "When pigs fly, we'll believe that," or, you know, "That's something that's never going to happen." That's kind of the way they viewed Saul. Is Saul among the prophets? But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 9, it says that God changed his heart. He had a change in his heart. That God gave him this wonderful opportunity, and he's been chosen as the first king of Israel. And so he's changing his life now, and he's starting out humbly and mercifully. And so I want us to understand that even though Saul ended up failing as a king, he had a good start. And isn't that true for us? That there is good in each one of us. There is an opportunity that God has given to every single one of us. And the question is, what are we going to do with that? So the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to think about three choices that Saul made in his life that demonstrated that he really was turning away from God. The question is, what would he do with this opportunity? And what are we going to do with the opportunities God is giving to us? What kind of choices are we going to make? And for Saul's story, for Saul's life, he chose three negative choices. Three choices which really ended up destroying him. And the first of these choices is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. His failure to trust in Samuel, and by extension, to trust in God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to pick up in verse 8. Now, some backstory here. When Samuel anointed Saul as king, he told him, "I want you to go down to Gilgal and wait for me 7 days. And I'm going to come to you in 7 days, and I'm going to offer sacrifices, and I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to give you instructions." And so when we find Saul in Gilgal in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines have gathered against Israel. And so Saul is kind of in this hard spot here. Samuel has told him to wait, but his army is fleeing from him. They're afraid of the Philistines. They're hiding in the caves. And so Saul is looking at his predicament here, and he's in a tough spot here. For 7 days he waits, and let's see what he does. In verse 8 it says, "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings,' and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him." Just think about this. If Saul had just waited a few more hours, if he had just waited a little bit longer instead of being so impatient, then he would have seen Samuel come. But in verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash? Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Saul made a choice here. That instead of waiting for Samuel, instead of waiting like he had told him to, and trusting that Samuel would come when he said that he would come, then he would not have made this choice. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, let's be merciful to Saul here. He was in a tough spot. And the people were scattering from him. And after all, he says, you know, I haven't sought the favor of the Lord. I need to offer sacrifices so that we can, you know, have the favor of God. But what Samuel says in verse 13 is very telling. He says, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. This was not a minor mistake. This was not just a fluke. But this was a sin that he committed by not trusting Samuel. And by extension, trusting in God. There were several things that motivated his choice to offer sacrifices himself and not wait for Samuel. First of all, he was motivated by fear. He saw the Philistines around him. He saw that his army was fleeing. They were deserting him. And so he was impatient. He was fearful. But he was also so desperate. He was motivated by desperation. I'm in a tough spot here. I don't know what to do. Samuel hasn't come like he told me he would. And so I need to do something to fix this problem. But he was also motivated by uncertainty of God's blessing. He wasn't sure if God would be with him. And so he thought to himself, well, I need to offer the sacrifice myself instead of waiting for Samuel to do that in order to get God's blessing. And what he did not realize is you're not going to have God's blessing anyway if you don't obey God, if you don't follow through with his instructions, if you don't trust him, then you're not going to have God's favor. And the problem that Saul had right here was not necessarily just impatience. We all get impatient. We all are fearful sometimes. We're all uncertain sometimes. But the problem that Saul had here was he failed to trust in God. He failed to wait for God's timing. And that's our problem many times as well. In fact, when you think about it, every decision that we make, every choice that we make, comes down to two things. Are we going to trust in God, look to Him for guidance, before acting, look in His Word and see what is the right thing to do, and wait for God's instructions? Or are we going to trust in self and just do whatever I feel is good in the moment, just out of fear or impatience or uncertainty, just do what I feel is right in the moment? That's what every choice that we make comes down to. And the book of Proverbs encourages us to not choose self, but to choose God. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. If Saul had just remembered that, trust in God. Samuel told him, I'm going to come. And he did come. But if he had just waited, if he had just trusted that God would do what he said he would do, then he would not have made that mistake. And how many choices do we make that come from that same problem, that come from that same thought of, I need to take matters into my own hands. Or I need to do what's good for me. I need to do what is pragmatic for the situation here that's going to get me out of a tough spot, instead of waiting and trusting and obeying what God says in His Word. And so it may not seem like a big mistake to us that Saul made, but at its core, it was a failure to trust in God. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we make? What choices do we make? What motivates our choices? Well, the second choice that he made that really defined his life is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here he's not just failing to trust in God, but he's failing to follow through with God's instructions completely. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel gives Saul some very specific instructions. In verse 2, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against on set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Samuel commands Saul to go and destroy completely, to wipe out this nation, the Amalekites. Verse 4, then Saul summoned the people and numbered them. And Saul came to the city in verse 5, and he destroyed some of the people. And in verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites. But in verse 8, he captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So God gave him instructions. I want you to destroy everything. But Saul just kept back the best of the stuff, the best of the spoil, and he spared the king himself. Well, if we continue in the story, it says in verse 12, Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I want you to notice here, first of all, that Saul thought he followed God's commands. He feels so good about himself in verse 12 that he sets up a monument to himself. Look at how good I've done. Look how awesome I am. I'm a great king. And in verse 13, Samuel comes to him and he reaches. And Saul says to him, I've obeyed the command of the Lord. I've done what the Lord has told me to do. Now I wonder, how could Saul say that with a straight face? How could he say, I have obeyed God with a straight face whenever clearly he did not utterly destroy everything? Well, if we continue reading, we get some insight into Saul's reasoning. In verse 14, Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. First of all, it was the people that decided to keep the flocks and the herds and the sheep. And secondly, they did that because they wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord their God. And what Saul failed to realize here is that God wants you to obey him, not offer sacrifices to him. Which is more important? For Saul to do everything that the Lord has instructed him out of trust, out of obedience, out of submission, or to disobey and then turn around and sacrifice to God? The second choice doesn't make much sense. And that's exactly what Samuel goes on to say in verse 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul's choice here was a misunderstanding of God. He thought that if I just give to God the sacrifices that he wants, he's going to be happy. No, that's not what God wants. And that's not what God wants from us today. Yes, he wants us to be here to worship him. Yes, he wants us to offer up sacrifices and song and praise and prayer. But more than that, he wants the sacrifices of ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Render obedience to God. Present yourself a living sacrifice to God. That's what Paul says. Yourself, your body, is what God wants as sacrifice. Not just your words, not just your empty allegiance, but he wants us to give up our hearts for God. And so he thought that sacrificing the spoil was justifying his disobedience to God. He failed to understand that halfway obedience is not really obedience at all. And certainly we can make that same mistake as well. We say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm doing some of what God says, but are we doing all of what God says? If we're just doing some of what God says, that's not pleasing to the Lord, because what God wants is our whole hearts, not a piece of our hearts, but our entire hearts, our entire being. And so Samuel calls this kind of thinking, where we rationalize disobedience by saying, well, I've done some of what God says. He calls this rebellion and insubordination. Notice verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, probably none of us here would fall down and worship an idol, nor probably would we get involved in witchcraft or some form of divination or soothsaying or something like that. But how many of us rebel in this way? How many of us think to ourselves, well, I'm doing some of what God says, and therefore I'm okay? Or I'm living just a good enough life, and that's all that God asks of me. That's not all God asks of us. God asks of us full obedience. So it's very easy for us to do this, to make the same mistake that Saul did. You might say, well, my situation is different. Or, I've got extenuating circumstances where that doesn't apply to me. Or, that just doesn't make sense to me. I've got a better way of doing things. No, we don't have a better way of doing things. The only right way of doing things is God's way of doing things. And so the reason that the kingdom was taken away from Saul ultimately was because he failed to trust and obey God. His heart was not fully God's. It was only halfway God's. And Jesus says something about this in Luke chapter 6 as well. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I think in a lot of ways that describes our religious world today, even Christianity as a whole. We subscribe to the belief that Jesus is Lord. We may even call Him Lord, worship Him as Lord on Sunday morning. But are we doing what He says? Are we even worshiping God in the way that He has told us He wants to be worshiped? And so we can make the same mistake of failing to follow God's instructions fully. And then finally, the third choice, which was really the nail in the coffin of Saul's kingship, of Saul's reign, was the fact that he became jealous of his successor David. And he devoted his entire rest of his life to destroying David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6, it says, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And so Saul looked on David that day on with suspicion. He was constantly suspicious of David, jealous of David, because of the fact that he knew that David was going to be his successor. The thing that amazes me about this, the reason Samuel told Saul that David's going to be your successor, because he's the man after God's own heart, the reason he said that to him was because of Saul's choices. The reason the kingdom was taken away from him and given to David was because of Saul's choices. And I wonder if every time Saul looked at David, he thought of that. He thought of his own choices with regret. And he looked at David and he said, he's my successor because of what I have done. And instead of acknowledging his mistakes, instead of repenting of his error and acknowledging the choices that he made and taking responsibility for them, instead he took the blame out on David and just sought after him with jealousy. And he did everything that he possibly could to destroy David. He tried to intimidate him, throw a spear at him. He put him in the front line of the battle. He made him commander of his army, saying to himself that my hand's not going to be against him, but the Philistine's hand's going to be against him. He even threatened Jonathan, who was Saul's son and David's best friend. And he even goes to the extent of ordering the priests of Nob, who were helping David and his, order them executed, God's own people, God's own servants, because of his jealousy. You see, jealousy is a choice that we make. Pride is a choice that we make. And that choice that we make is so destructive, not just of other people, but it ultimately destroys us. James chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You ever been jealous before? You have a choice to make whenever you feel that. When you feel someone being elevated over you, or someone being acknowledged, something that you have for something that you have done, someone else is acknowledged for it. You feel jealous over that. You feel proud over that. You have a choice to make there. In fact, everything that we've been saying this morning is all about choices. What choices are we making in all of life? Jealousy and pride might seem little and insignificant, but ultimately, it will ruin us. It will destroy our lives and our souls. And so the only thing that's worse than making bad decisions, like Saul made, the only thing that's worse than that is refusing to accept accountability and responsibility for that. To the day of his death, he tried to destroy David. He refused to acknowledge his choices. And if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 31, we read about the end of Saul's life, which is really pretty sad. He ends up taking his own life, falling on his own sword in battle. Regret had caught up to him. And he didn't want to be caught by the Philistines, being shamed and abased and humiliated. But he falls on his own sword. And I think that's a testament to really his entire life. Every decision that he made which was against God ultimately led him to that point. He was always falling on his own sword in his life because of his own destructive choices. And my encouragement to each one of us this morning is, let's not destroy ourselves in the same way. Let's make the right choices. To trust in God. To obey His word fully, His instructions entirely and completely. And whenever we feel pride or jealousy creeping up within ourselves, let's keep that in check and make sure that we're serving other people instead of trying to destroy other people. Because that's the choice that is the right choice. Life is created through choices. And life is destroyed through choices. You ever thought about that before? And everything in between is also all about choices. Our lives are ultimately defined by the choices that we make, not just by our thoughts, but by the choices that we make with those thoughts. I saw someone make this point that ultimately everything goes back to our thoughts and feelings. It begins with our thoughts and our feelings, and those lead us to attitudes. And those attitudes lead us to actions. And whenever we take those actions consistently, it leads to habits which define our life, which ultimately defines our eternal consequences. But where does it all begin? It all begins right here with our thoughts and our feelings and what choice we make. Scott read for us this morning Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, which says basically what we've been saying this morning, that we need to think about our choices. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What are you sowing? With your thoughts, with your actions, with your habits? Are you sowing to your flesh like Saul did and ultimately reaped his flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? I want to end on a positive note this morning. The example we've looked at is very negative, but the positive encouragement is that, you know, our lives don't have to end like this. We don't have to make these choices. That's the reason they're called choices to begin with, because we've got free will and we can choose for ourselves what to do. And so I encourage you, in the same way that Joshua encouraged the people under him, in his day, he said, "Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What are you going to choose today? And whatever you choose today, chances are that's the way you're going to define your life. And that's what's going to define where you spend eternity. And so I want to urge upon you, if you're not a Christian, to make the life-changing and eternal-changing choice to become a child of God. To take that life upon yourself. In belief in Christ, the fact that you believe in Him needs to move you to obedience. The fact that you will go into baptism and the waters of baptism, be raised up a new child of God. From that point forward, make the choices that a child of God makes. If you need to make that choice this morning, and perhaps you've made some bad choices like Saul, God will forgive you. You don't have to make those choices define you that you've made in the past, but put them behind you and let God take care of them as you look to Him and ask forgiveness for Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.